Well, on this Palm Sunday, we're obviously going to be talking about the Passion of Christ, the cross, and what that means to us as Jesus was crucified. And we want to talk today about big days in a person's life. The most important day of my life and your life happened 2,000 years ago at Calvary. And it's weird to think about that, but there are certain days that color every other day of your existence. So, for example, small thing, but I came home from a sleepover when I was a kid, maybe say 10 or 11 years old, and I look in the back of my dad's trunk, big Ford Galaxy 500, and there was something back there that caught my eye. It was a mini bike. And so that was my first ever motorized two-wheeled vehicle, and that sort of colored the rest of my life because there have always been motorcycles in my life since then. I was sitting in chapel one time at the Bible college where I attended, and sitting in front of me and just slightly at a diagonal was the woman that I would marry. Of course, I had no idea, but I remember seeing her for the first time. And that day colored every other day, because after that, we eventually met, married, and here we are all these years later. So that day colored every other day. On December 17th, 1977, my hand was crushed with a tractor, and that day has colored every other day of my life. There are times that you have a big day, and sometimes you don't even realize it in the moment. When you wake up and eat your breakfast, you don't know that this is going to be a big day, but it is a big day that touches every other day. And of course, Calvary was the biggest day of all. Nothing has colored my life like Good Friday, or in my case, I think it was a Wednesday, but it doesn't matter, right? That day, Calvary, the day Jesus died on the cross, that event, that day has colored, not just colored, it has deeply colored every single other day of my whole life. And so I want to talk about that. This is the most important day of our lives, even though it happened 2,000 years ago. It's because that day assured the renovation of my entire world, which I'll talk about. It's a lot of fun to think about. It established new contracts between my soul and God. Very important day. That day changed God's feelings towards me. That day changed my personality. That day has assured my greatest happiness in this world. And that day has inspired the consuming mission of my life. So that's why that day, Calvary, the day Jesus died on the cross, is the biggest day of my life, even though it was 2,000 years ago. All right, we said Jesus' cross instigated the coming renovation of the entire natural world. That's a big day. You know, this world is so broken right now. It is so broken. It was at the cross that God accepted the whole universe back again to repair as his own masterpiece. And we are very excited about that right now because of coronavirus and all the problems that are in our world. There are so many problems. But they're going to be fixed because of Calvary, because of the holiday we're celebrating this week, Good Friday. All of that is going to be fixed because of Good Friday. We know that, for example, from Colossians 1:20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, the cross of Jesus, by him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So not just people, but all the world brought back into harmony with God because of the cross. By his cross, reconciling all things in heaven and earth forever. That's the cross. That's Good Friday. That's why we love Good Friday. How else would we come to this situation, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, where the world is fixed? The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fattened calf all together. It's like a petting zoo. And here's the best part. A little child shall lead them. You know, children are just so attracted to animals, aren't they? Again, you take Christmas morning and you have toys scattered around. And then the parents say, and there's one more thing we want to show you. And they drop a puppy into the middle of all of that. And all the kids leave the toys and all they care about is the puppy. Because the puppy is alive. And animals are so great. And so in this case, a little child shall lead them. Shall lead them, meaning a child is leading a leopard around, you know, leading a lion around. Then, of course, the calf and the baby goat and the lamb, all of that. But it's all like a giant petting zoo to the children. That's a world I want to live in. And according to the Colossians text, the only reason that's even possible is because of the cross. And Jesus died on the cross, so making a way for the whole thing to be repaired by God. All the world is right again. God is on his throne and all is right in the world. And we come to Revelation 5:4. The Apostle John says, I wept in this heavenly vision. I wept because no man was found to open and to read the book. The book is the title deed, the scroll that is the title deed for the entire universe. And the announcement is made in heaven. Who is worthy to get the title deed to the universe and fix this terrible mess? And John says, I wept much because nobody could fix it. The earth was so broken, the world, the universe, everything was so sinful, so tainted, so broken, and nobody could fix it. And one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book. He'll take the title deed to the universe. He'll fix it all. In verse 6, and in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as though it had been slain. So in other words, the only way we could fix this universe is if Jesus died on the cross. And then God will restore it. The lamb slain because he died. Then we can fix it. The title deed to the universe given to the Lord Jesus to fix the whole thing and bring it back to a Garden of Eden again. So that means we're looking forward to a world where there's no more coronaviruses, birth defects, disabilities, Alzheimer's, dreary days, allergies, termites, freezing temperatures, stifling heat, mosquitoes, droughts, infections, cancer, needless death. All of that goes away. Don't you hate it when you get to this time of year? Today is such a beautiful day, right? You come to this time of year, and as soon as the sun starts to shine, out come the mosquitoes. Like, oh, brother, you know, what are they doing around here? We don't want the mosquitoes coming around here. And as soon as the weather gets nice like this, then we start to have all of these other challenges that come along. The rains just keep coming and coming. We're so tired of rain. We want sunshine. And in that Eden-like future, which the Lord bought for us at the cross, it's all going to be great. No more freezing temperatures. No more stifling heat. The things that ruin our days, that ruin our nights, that ruin our lives, just go away. Well, that's great. I'm going to be cautious here and talk about things that are relatively safe. I could talk about things that are much sadder than these, but I thought, you know, this will give you the idea. I carry this picture of my dog Daisy in my phone. And she was a beautiful little creature and we loved her. And you know why this picture is so sad? This is the day that we had to put Daisy down. This is the veterinarian's office, and Daisy would be dead in a few minutes. And it's because she had seizures, she had kidney failure, something bad was happening, and she couldn't get better. And so she died. We put her down. I didn't want to do that, and I hate that we had to do that. And someday, because Jesus died on the cross, we don't have to do things like that. He's going to repair our whole world. Because of Good Friday, this doesn't ever have to happen again. Again, if I wanted to be more sentimental, less safe, I could talk about the deaths of loved ones who are very close to me. Two grandchildren, my father-in-law, whom I loved, my grandmother-in-law, whom I loved, and friends right here at Avalon that have left me. So I'm not even going to go there. But I'm saying even this, our little dog, this is all going to be fixed because of the cross, because of the Good Friday holiday that we're celebrating this week. Back in about 2009, Teresa and I were doing a house renovation, getting ready to move. She called me on the phone while I was away at a men's gathering. And she said, the doctor just called and said that I have thyroid cancer. Well, so I left the men's gathering and began the trip home. And as I was going home, I was remembering that Roger Ebert had thyroid cancer. And if you don't remember his story, in 2002, he was diagnosed. They immediately took out his thyroid and he was cancer free. But then in 2003, they found more cancer in his salivary glands and they took that out. And then in 2006, there was a tumor in his jaw and that was a big problem. So they had to remove a section of his jaw. And then there was a complication because the carotid artery had been damaged by radiation and by surgery, and it burst. And so if he hadn't been in the hospital, he would have died. You know, there's this carotid artery with catastrophic bleeding. But they were able to stop that. But then they had to take out most of the rest of his bottom jaw. And there was a hole on the skin of his face under his chin about the size of a plum. And they couldn't close it. Because of that, he couldn't talk and he couldn't eat. And so 2006, he had several back-to-back surgeries trying to repair this damage. And it couldn't be repaired. He eventually gave up. They did the best they could, but they couldn't ever truly repair that hole in the bottom of his face, under his tongue. And so he never could talk again after 2006. And of course, his jaw was missing, and so they rebuilt it using a little piece of femur bone and some tissues from his shoulder. But he was greatly disfigured. He appeared in a national magazine, and he said they did a full picture of his face, and he was himself shocked to see how his bottom jaw just sort of drooped. It never really closed properly. And because he could not speak, he had to use his computer, and he would type things in the computer and the computer would speak. And eventually he got a voice that sounded, you know, okay, but it could only speak as quickly as he could type. And there was no corresponding movement with his mouth. And so it was very sad. It was very alarming. The disfiguring, the inability to eat. He had to have a feeding tube, the inability to speak. And then his face was kind of locked in one facial expression because he didn't have control of his mouth muscles. And so it was kind of alarming. He said it was alarming even to him. And in 2011, this was, you know, of course, after 2009, the period of time we're talking about in my life and Teresa's life. In 2011, he did a TED Talk, and in his TED Talk, and of course, TED Talk meaning his computer talked for him, and he also had his wife read this section of the transcript. She was with him on the platform, and she read for him, "When you see me today, I look like the Phantom of the Opera. It is human nature to look at someone like me and assume I have lost some of my marbles. People talk loudly and slowly to me. Sometimes they assume I'm deaf. They don't want to make eye contact. It is human nature to look away from illness. We don't enjoy a reminder of our own fragile mortality." When I found out that Teresa had thyroid cancer, I'm on the drive home and I'm working through all these things. Like what happens if this kind of thing happens to Teresa? Well, then I'm just going to have to work really hard to show her that she's still so valuable to me and she's still beautiful to me as a person. And I'll do everything I can to make her feel better. But the point is, as Roger Ebert explained in his TED Talk, by the way, he died a couple years after this in the year 2013, in the month of April. He explained in his TED Talk that it was difficult for people to look at him. It was difficult for people to come face to face with their own fragile mortality. And when we're celebrating Good Friday this week, we'll remember that our natural world, nature, is so bad. So many cancers and Alzheimer's and coronaviruses and all these problems. And all of that is going to be fixed because of Jesus. And that's why we have a holiday about that. We also are celebrating Good Friday because it's here that Jesus rewrote all the important contracts between my soul and God. And I'm going to talk about two very special contracts that were rewritten by the cross, rewritten by Good Friday. It was at the cross that, by heavenly accounting, God looked at my sins as if they were actually Jesus' sins. And he looked at Jesus' pure goodness as if it were actually my own pure goodness. There was an accounting trade-off, an exchange. And it was at the cross that God made non-Jewish believers. I'm not Jewish. He made non-Jewish believers in the church equal in every way to his favored Jewish believers. Two wonderful contracts. One of these contracts is talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:18. Not imputing their trespasses to them. See, that's a heavenly accounting transaction. Imputing is an accounting move where you move something from one ledger to another, from one column to another on the ledger. And so this is saying my sins were not imputed to me, and this because of the cross. Jesus died, and Good Friday means that God could move my sins off of my column and put them on Jesus' column. Amazing. Romans 4:22. It was imputed to him for righteousness and for us also, if we believe. Talking about Abraham, his sins were imputed to Christ and Christ's righteousness was imputed to him and to us too. Move from one column to another, from our column to Christ's column. And then the goodness of Christ moved from Christ's column to our column on the ledger. How wonderful. Romans 6:11. Account yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. The heavenly accounting is fixed. Now you have to see it that way too. Account for yourselves. Count yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. That's the ledger again. We are seeing our sins moved over to Christ's side. And Christ's goodness given to us. The gift of God is eternal life. See, that's a wonderful thing. And all that happened because of Good Friday. All that happened because of Calvary. That's why Calvary is the most important day of my life, even though it was 2,000 years ago. And not only that, God made us his favored, chosen people, just like the Jewish people. But at Calvary, the Gentile believers were made God's chosen, wonderful, favored, Jewish-like people. 2 Corinthians 3:6. God also has made us able ministers of a new testament. There's a new covenant, a new contract. That's why we're saying that God had, because of Christ, rewritten two all-important contracts. One is the ledger contract where I was given eternal life. I was given the goodness of Christ as a free gift. That's a contract. That's a heavenly accounting measure, a contract. The other contract is a new covenant, and look what happens in the new covenant. Hebrews 8:10. This is the covenant. This is the new covenant. This is the covenant that I'll make. I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. The new covenant is that a new group of people get to be God's people, and Romans 9:24 says it's for people like us. He has also called the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. As Hosea prophesied, I will call them my people, which were not my people. I will call them the children of the living God. So you see, these contracts are possible because of Good Friday. It raises such interesting questions. Can a person change how they're born? Like if you were born, say, one of the Kennedys, well, that means you're like born into the family of beautiful people. But what if you're born in sub-Sahara Africa? Can you really change who you are? And the answer is, yes, because of Good Friday, there's been a massive, enormous, monumental change in who I am. It's the most important day of my life. In Ephesians 2:13, you who sometimes were far off, like, you know, sub-Sahara Africa, far off from God's blessings, far away from God. You who sometimes were far off from being one of the beautiful people are made near by the blood of Christ. That's Calvary. That's Good Friday. For he is our peace who has made both one, Jews and Gentiles, together in one church, one body, one bride. And it's broken down the middle wall of partition between us, the Jewish people and the Gentile people. Ephesians 3:3, by revelation he made known unto me that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise. So you see, it's like we suddenly went from being nobodies, born on the wrong side of the track, to being somebodies, like royals. It's just amazing. So we go back to the question, can you ever really change who you are? Like, what if you're not born to be one of the beautiful people? Can you ever be one of the beautiful people? Can you change it? Can you change your social class, your rank? Can you change your nationality? Can you say, these are my people? Well, what if your people could be different people? What if you were born on the wrong side of the tracks and then suddenly you are welcome to be with the people who are on the right side of the tracks? Can you ever change your people? Can you change your home country? Can you change your destiny? Some of you will remember, I'm sure all of you are old enough, will remember the famous photograph of Kim Phoc. She was a Vietnamese girl, 9 years old, in the Vietnam War era, when we actually, the South Vietnamese, were using napalm to bomb the North Vietnamese, but the pilots got confused and they saw civilian South Vietnamese people fleeing the area, and the confused pilot napalmed the civilians. And this award-winning photograph shows Kim Phoc, 9 years old, stripped naked. She has no clothes and horrifically burned. And behind her, you see the smoke from the napalm that was dropped. Well, Kim Phoc went to Europe and had 17 surgeries for her burns. And, of course, they could never completely fix those things. And she said, besides the physical pain, there was the emotional pain that went with that. She said, the most agonizing pain I suffered during that season of life dwelled in my heart. I was as alone as a person can be. I could not turn to a friend, for nobody wished to befriend me. I was toxic, and everyone knew it. To be near me was to be near hardship. Wise people stayed far away. I was alone, atop a mountain of rage. Why was I made to wear these awful scars? I grew up hearing the proverb, a tree wants to be alone, but the wind always whips it here and there. That was me, a wind-whipped tree, and I feared I would never stand upright again. When we left the war, in some sense, lost the war, the North Vietnamese government took Kim Phoc and started using her as a government propaganda tool. She was allowed to study in the university, and she wanted to study medicine, and she was so depressed that she was seriously contemplating suicide. During that time, she was in a library that had a New Testament in it, and she began to read about Jesus, and she was instantly fascinated by him. She was also then allowed eventually to go to Cuba. While she was still in Vietnam as a student, she went to a church service. She says, my salvation experience happened, fittingly enough, on Christmas Eve. It was 1982, and I was attending a special worship service at a small church in Saigon. As I listened to this message, I knew that something was shifting inside me. How desperately I needed peace. How ready I was for love and joy. I had so much hatred in my heart, so much bitterness. And when I woke up that Christmas morning, I experienced the kind of healing that can only come from God. I was finally at peace. And by the way, as an aside here, a couple of weeks ago we were talking about people deconverting. I would like to issue this challenge again. Have you ever heard of somebody deconverting and having the experience that we just read about from Kim Phoc? Do people get better because they deconverted? Do they say, I have such tremendous peace. I was filled with hate. My body was in pain. I was filled with hate. I was filled with thoughts of suicide. And I deconverted and I got all better. I would suggest that you've never heard anything like that in your whole life. And yet these stories we hear about all the time because of Good Friday. You know, that's why we're celebrating. As I said, she was allowed eventually, because she was a communist propaganda girl, she was allowed to go to Cuba and study. In Cuba, as a Christian, she met a man fellow Vietnamese man, fellow student in Cuba. They studied together. They got married. They wanted to have a honeymoon in, of all places, Moscow. And they laid over on their flight to Moscow in Newfoundland. And while nobody was looking, they snuck off. They escaped. They appealed to Canada for political asylum. And she became a citizen of Canada in 1996. She says, "I will forever bear the scars of that day." And that picture, the famous picture, a nine-year-old girl burned, that picture will always serve as a reminder of the unspeakable evil of which humanity is capable. That picture defined my life. In the end, it gave me a mission, a ministry, a cause. Today, I thank God for that picture. Today, I thank God for everything, even for that road that she was walking on, especially for that road. Amazing. That's what we're celebrating this Good Friday, every Good Friday, every day of our lives. The question is, can you ever really change who you are? Like, what if you are born into paganism? What if you're born into a war-torn country? What if you're born into communism? What if you are not given very many prospects for a good life? Can it ever change? And the answer is, well, sure. The Lord has these contracts that are written. And the contracts can be rewritten because of Calvary. And her contracts were totally rewritten. And that's why she became who she is today. Good Friday is wonderful because Jesus' cross has changed God's feelings toward me. These days, people have a hard time understanding the wrath of God, the anger of God. We don't even want to talk about such things, and it's politically incorrect to bring them up. But to know the truth, you have to know this. You have to face this. You have to deal with this. I was once lost, and the most important day of my life, the most important event of my life happened 2,000 years ago when the cross made it possible for God to change his feelings toward me. God's anger melted away at the cross because of that ledger thing, because Jesus died for me instead of me and gave me his goodness and took my badness. Isaiah 53:5 says, "Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He didn't do wrong, we did wrong, and he suffered." 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins, in my place, in my stead. He died for my sins," according to the scriptures. And Romans 5:8 says, "You know, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us in our place." So Jesus suffered infinitely. He poured out his soul unto death. Jesus suffered infinitely in my place for my ugly acts of treason against God. And he took the punishment that I should have suffered because I was a rebel. He did that for me. So nice. And then look what happens to God's emotions toward me because of Calvary, because of Good Friday. What happens? Well, we start this way. John 3:36. "He that does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." God is angry. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. This text says the wrath of God resides on the unbeliever. It just sits there all the time in the present tense. It resides there. It's where the wrath of God lives, on the unbeliever, all day, every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. But at the cross, God's feelings towards me changed. Ephesians 1:6. "He has made us accepted in the Beloved." The little phrase of Scripture, "in Christ," is just so full of significance. And this, instead of saying "in Christ," says "in the Beloved," which is the same as "in Christ." It means in Christ's accounting, right? That ledger thing. In Christ's column, I have his goodness and he has my sin. And so I'm accepted in Christ, in that ledger. How wonderful. He's made me accepted. So I went from God being mad at me every day to being accepted, warmly accepted in the beloved Son. I am now beloved. That's just amazing. Romans 8:39, I'm persuaded that neither things present nor things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's that term again, in Christ, right? Because of that ledger. Because my sins were moved into Christ's column. And Christ's wonderfulness is moved into my column. I'm persuaded that nothing I do now and nothing I ever do in the future can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ, because of the columns on the ledger. How wonderful. God's just not mad at me anymore. I no longer live every day of my life or any day of my life with God feeling angry at me. And he used to feel angry at me every day. And when my life is over, I won't die with God feeling angry at me. And that's why we're celebrating Good Friday. Without Good Friday, God would be angry with me every single day, including today. And when I die, he would still be angry at me. And I would face him as an angry God. But because of the ledger, it's all good. And he's not angry. His anger has melted away. Now he thinks, I'm wonderful. The cross made that possible. Simon Wiesenthal was a Jewish man who endured the Holocaust. He personally lost 89 members of his family to the Holocaust. In 1943, there was a dying SS soldier in his prison camp in Austria. And the soldier asked for some Jewish person to come and talk to him. Simon Wiesenthal was that Jewish person. And the soldier said that he had been involved in burning a house down in which 150 Jewish people were hiding. And his soul was tormented and he didn't want to die. And he wanted to beg a Jewish person for forgiveness. And so he did beg. And the SS soldier told Simon Wiesenthal, I cannot die without coming clean. I know that what I have told you is terrible. In the long nights while I have been waiting for death, time and time again, I have longed to talk about it to a Jew and beg forgiveness from him. I know that what I'm asking is almost too much for you. But without your answer, I cannot die in peace. And he begged him, will you forgive me? And Simon Wiesenthal said not one word. He just walked off and left the guy. The soldier actually left Wiesenthal all his possessions, and Wiesenthal refused to take them. He didn't want anything to do with them. He was so angry. He was so resentful. You don't understand that we were in war against God. We had rebelled against him with our sins. And because of Good Friday, because of Calvary, because of Jesus' cross, God has changed his feelings toward us. He's no longer at war with us. He's no longer angry. Now we are accepted in the beloved. It's just amazing. Wonderful. The most important event of my life was Calvary when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's because Jesus' cross has changed my personality. It's changed my thoughts and my emotions. The Bible uses the term crucify to describe what has happened to my personality and standing before God. 2 Corinthians 3:3 talks about this again as an inside work of the Holy Spirit. Christianity isn't just happening to us on the outside. If you become an atheist, that happens on the outside. It comes at you. It comes to your mind. It's cerebral. If you become a Christian, it happens on the inside. It happens to your mind. It's cerebral, but it's much more than that. Here the apostle says, you know, you are the epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. The Lord is messing with your heart if you're a Christian. Verse 7, if the ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, that's talking about the Ten Commandments, which were put on stone tablets. They're great. You know, the Ten Commandments are great. But if that was glorious, then he says, how shall not this ministry of the Holy Spirit be more glorious, the one written in your heart? So something happens when you become a Christian to your heart. your heart is what you think about and what you feel. Galatians 2:20 says, your old personality and standing before God is crucified. I am crucified with Christ, says Galatians 2:20, but Christ lives in me. Think about that. Christ lives in me. Crazy, right? Christ lives in me. Romans 6:6, our old man, our personality and our status, the old person we used to be, our old man is crucified with him. We're just not the same. Because of Calvary, Jesus' cross has changed our personalities if we're believers. 1 Corinthians 2:15, he that is spiritual discerns all things. And listen to this, verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. Our personality has changed because we have the mind of Christ. The Lord is messing with our mind. The Lord is messing with our hearts because we become Christians. John 14:26, the Holy Spirit shall teach you all things. See the Lord messing with your mind. John 16:13, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. God impacting your thoughts, your mind. 1 John 2:27, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which you have received of him, abides in you and teaches you all things. Your personality, the way you think, is changing. Galatians 5:22, not just the way you think, but the way you feel. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Your emotions, God is messing with your emotions when you become a Christian. Calvary has changed my personality. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. God is messing with your emotions. My personality is different because of Calvary. It has changed my personality. Romans 8:6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. My personality is marked by peace now that otherwise would never have been there. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds. What you think about, what you feel, what you decide, that should be kept because of Good Friday. Calvin Hunt lived in New York. He's a crack addict. So was Miriam, his wife. Miriam became a Christian. Well, then all the family concentrated their firepower on Calvin. We want Calvin to become a Christian too. Calvin had deteriorated to the place where he was actually sleeping a lot of nights in an old, large doghouse. He wasn't living at home. And when the family went to church, which they did, when the family went to church, he would come back to the house and steal stuff to sell so he could buy more crack. And that was his routine. They knew he was doing it, but, you know, they loved him. They're working with him. They're doing the best they can. One night he comes back to steal some stuff, and he thinks he hears weeping. He said, oh, well, somebody is here after all. So the family's supposed to be in church, but are they really in church? Somebody's crying. He looks around the house. Nobody's around. He decides to lay down, take a nap. And when he did that, the thought occurred to him, almost like a voice, if you go to sleep tonight, you'll never wake up again. That scared him. He was in a panic. So he knew his family was at church. He'd heard this weeping. He'd heard this voice. He thought, I'm going to go see if my family's okay because I'm really spooked by everything that I've experienced here. So he goes into the church, and as soon as he opens the church door, he hears everybody praying. This is prayer meeting night. Here's everybody praying, and people are actually crying because of this poor family, the Hunt family. They're crying for the Hunts. And as he walks into the back of the church door, he hears these people praying in small groups. And one guy is praying, oh God, wherever Calvin Hunt is, bring him to this building. Don't let this family go through this horror another day. Lord, you are able. Set him free from his bondage once and for all. So he hears at the house somebody weeping, but nobody's there. He comes into the church and somebody's weeping, and they are there. They're praying for him. Well, that day he became a Christian. He entered into a very difficult 6-month rehab program. He did real well. And today he is a fine member of his church in New York and is a Christian in his word, in his deed, in his lifestyle, in every way. His personality has changed. Calvary has changed our personalities. Amazing. Hyman Appleman, an evangelist from the World War II era, he was visiting in a particular community where he was going to have services as a young man. And they're visiting all the people and asking them to come to the special services. And the pastor of that church was with him and said, no reason to go to that house. It's no use going there. The woman is the most wicked character in this town. She's a common harlot. She's just filthy. And she won't come to church. And Hyman Appleman said, well, let's try it anyway. He talked to her. He pled with her to come to the service. She came to the service. When she came in the service, she sat down. And two Christian ladies who were near her stood up and walked away. They were disgusted by her. Well, Hyman Appleman saw that. And after the service, he said, I am so sorry that you were treated that way. And if there's anything I can do to make it up to you, please let me know. And she said, it's okay. People treat me like that all the time. And I'm going to come back to your special service tomorrow as well. Well, she became a Christian. Now, fast forward 3 years. Hyman Appleman doesn't live there, right? He's just traveling. But he's coming through that same community. And their house is right on the local highway, you know, this bad woman's house. And so as he drives past, he honks the horn. She's outside hanging up laundry. He honks the horn and she waves at him when she realizes who it is. And he stops and she says, please come out and have breakfast with us. He says, I just can't. I have 190 miles to go today. I can't stop. I have to keep going. And she said, okay. And then she reached in the car and she put her hands on the steering wheel where his hands were. And she said, we love you, all of us. As long as there is a Wilson home in the world, we'll never forget what you've done for us. Her personality was changed. She's just different. That's because of Good Friday. That's because of Calvary. The cross has changed our personalities, which is remarkable. The cross has changed our prospects for joy forever, which is so wonderful to think about. We now know, and particularly if you watched us last Sunday, you know this very well now, don't you? That even when we suffer in God's storyline, the outcomes are joyful. What a wonderful thing to know that life has a happy ending. Happily ever after is exactly what I'm looking forward to. It is exactly, I believe it with all my heart. And I love that. That's because of Good Friday. 1 John 1:4, we write these things to you that your joy may be full. Happily ever after, not just a little bit happy, but fully, absolutely, inexpressibly happy ever after. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, not just a little joy, but utter joy, inexpressible joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. 2 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Happily ever after, but not just a little happy, inexpressibly happy. I honestly believe that's my future because of Jesus, because of Calvary. Revelation 7:16, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. How wonderful. That's my future. I feel it. I like to remind you every once in a while that whenever I fly in an airplane, I can't help myself. Whenever I fly in an airplane and we take off and we get going about 90 or 100 miles an hour and then the wheels pop up. And I always think, you know, if this plane crashes now, then we all die. And I always get kind of excited about that. I would love for that to happen. Now, I'm not suicidal, you know, so don't panic. But I would love to enter my happily ever after, inexpressibly happily ever after life ending anytime. Today is good, whenever. It's perfectly good. And it's very exciting. I followed for a long time the journal of Christina Szymanski, Chrissy. And I don't know how I happened across her story. Something about paralysis, whatever, led me to her story. And I followed it for a couple of years. She broke her neck in a diving accident, just a little above ground pool. And she dove in. She had been drinking, but she says, I wasn't like falling down drunk or anything. I didn't even feel drunk. And she says, and I never dive. I never dive. She says, the last time I dove into water, I was like an 11-year-old kid. I never do this, but for some ridiculous reason, I dove in. I didn't have a plan. She said, it's idiotic. I broke my neck. She paralyzed from the neck down. She is a school teacher, only 24 years old. And of course, that changed everything. She was talking about how awful it was to be paralyzed. And she says, I have no escape. I can't put my paralysis by the wayside when it gets too tough. At the time, in the summer of 2005, I was 24 years old. I've always pushed myself to strive for really high goals and try hard to achieve them. However, I managed to unravel all my hard work and shatter my dreams in a matter of seconds. I destroyed everything I worked for with one very stupid mistake. This makes it near impossible to forgive myself. Regret and forgiveness are two things I struggle with every day. In 2012, I was reviewing her story, and I was saddened and surprised to hear that she died in December of 2011. And she died because she refused all food, all water, and all medical treatment. She basically just gave up and died, let her life dwindle away. And so that was the end. When she was still living, she wrote, my hope is that there is a heaven and that my separation from my loved ones will only be temporary. And of course, I don't know where she was spiritually, but I sure hope she knows about Good Friday. I sure hope she committed her life to Calvary. Because of Calvary, we know there is strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Strength for today because in God's storyline, even suffering has a happy ending. And tomorrow, well, that's happily ever after. Inexpressibly happily ever after. And one more thing that I love about Good Friday. Jesus' cross has inspired my consuming mission in life. I have a reason to wake up every morning. I have a reason for being. I have a purpose. I have meaning. I have a mission. And that's what we all really crave. We want to know that our life matters. And as a believer, your life does matter. That's because of Calvary. That's because of Good Friday. That's because Jesus' cross has inspired us with a mission in life. Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The cross of Jesus, Good Friday, has become so important to me that the world and I don't get along so well anymore. The world and I are divorced. We are crucified from one another. I don't need the world. If the airplane crashes at 120 miles an hour with the wheels up low to the ground, I don't really need this world. And I guess the world sometimes doesn't need me. There doesn't seem to be a lot of love recently for Christians in our post-Christian America, right? But that's okay, because of the cross, which is what I glory in, which is what I think is so wonderful. I radiate about this. The other things don't really matter. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. In other words, I'd rather die than do wrong. I'd rather die than become a rebel against the Savior again. And so, as far as I'm concerned, doing right is more important than life itself. Philippians 1:20 has the apostle saying, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I do not want to be ashamed of how I've lived for Jesus. But that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified. I want to increase Jesus' influence and pleasure in this world. I want to magnify him. I want it to be increased. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die, well, that's even better. I'd rather die if it comes to that. See, that's mission. It's knowing what you want in life. It's knowing what you want in this world. Philippians 3:12. Not as though I had already attained or were already perfect, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press, I push, I am always trying. I press toward the mark for the prize, the purpose, the goal, the crown, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's my goal, it's my mission, it's what I do. In this world, believers, when they really capture this, they no longer live as individuals. I read sometime back about a senator who was being interviewed, and they said, Senator, if you could come back and have another life reincarnated, if you could have another life, what kind of a life would you like to have? What would you like to be? He said, if I had another life, I would like to be the husband of my current wife in that life too. I think that's very sweet. He basically had come to the place where he doesn't even want to live alone anymore. He is with somebody. And that's the way it is for believers. We don't even want to live by ourselves anymore. Now we are a team. We are a partnership. I'm not an individual. I'm a full-time companion with Jesus. Full-time. I'm a full-time helper with Jesus. Full-time helper of Jesus. I'm a full-time defender of Jesus. It's what I am. It's what I do. It's why I get out of bed in the morning. I just want to increase His pleasure and reputation in the world. It's like being an authentic kind of Knights Templar, you know, for all of the problems that they had. You know, the knights who were supposed to protect the reputation of God on planet Earth in the Middle Ages. Well, there's a real kind of soldier like that. And what I am is a believer. And believers who capture this idea are like an authentic kind of Knights Templar, a friend, a child, a worshiper, all in one. I think Charles Spurgeon expressed exactly how I feel so well, and I love this quote. He says, "There came to us a time, beautiful and a joy forever, when we fell conquered at the feet of Christ. It was then that, loving Christ, we loved His cause and felt that there was not in our veins one drop of blood we did not owe 1,000 times over to Him. This feeling became a passion. It grew upon us. We asked to die rather than do wrong. We felt His strong, tender hand upon our burning head. And we told Him then the deep purpose of our soul was to be His alone forever." I love that. That's because of Calvary. The cross has given me my entire life mission. That's it. I once was lost. And the most important event in my whole life took place 2,000 years ago. We celebrate it on Good Friday. That cross, the cross of Jesus, has assured the renovation of my entire world. I'm going to live in the Garden of Eden again. And I think that's grand. It has established new contracts between God and me. The ledger, my sins moved over to Christ's side. Christ's wonderfulness moved over to my side. What a wonderful contract. It's changed God's feelings towards me. He's not angry at me. And when I die, He's not going to be angry at me. He was, but He's not anymore. It has changed my personality. The way I think, the way I feel, the things I decide to do, He's changed that. The cross has assured my greatest happiness, inexpressible happiness ever after. I love that. And it has inspired my consuming mission in life. That's what we're celebrating this coming Friday, Good Friday. That's what we're celebrating today, Palm Sunday. It's so wonderful. It's wonderful. You know why? Because I once was lost. Well, if you have never yet given your heart to the Lord Jesus, I wish you would do that right now, this Palm Sunday, as we get ready to celebrate the cross, Calvary, Good Friday. Won't you give your heart to Jesus right now? You know He's wonderful. Remember what Kim Folk said in Vietnam. It just changed everything. And it surely does. If you haven't done this, would you take a moment right now and give your heart to Jesus? Tell him you believe in him. You want him to be your Savior. You want him to move your sins in the ledger from your column to his column and move his righteousness from his column to your column, and that you'd be so grateful if he would do that. Can you just tell him that? And the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll do it if you come to him. And I hope you will. For all of us, can I pray now before we go and ask God's blessing on you? Father God, I don't know who has been worshiping with us today, but we all have problems. And we all have Good Friday to celebrate. I pray that we would all freshly give our hearts to you right now. And that because of Good Friday, because of Calvary, because of the cross of Jesus, we would find our mission, we would find our joy, we would find our personalities as they should be, that we would love you as we should. And we pray that this will be a wonderful Passion Week in Jesus' name. Amen.